Well, thank you, choir, and I want to ask you this morning to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this morning, we're going to let God's Word be God's Word and speak to us directly. We don't want to dilute it down. And so in the midst of our whole study of Let the Church Arise, and as we're talking about, soon to be talking about, the second coming of Jesus Christ, in fact, throughout the whole of 1 Thessalonians, it is you live this way because Jesus is coming again. And so when Paul begins to write to the church at Thessalonica, he's writing to a congregation that is living in the culture that is the Roman culture. You'd say, well, there's no way that that Roman culture would be nearly as sensual or as sexual as our culture is today, because, I mean, we don't have to go very far. I mean, it's just all around us, all the time. And so whether you're turned on the television or whether you're just out in society and whether you're just observing people that are around you or wherever you might be, if you're on the internet, if you're just in the normal course of life, it's impossible to live in this day without knowing that we're living in a very sensual world. But take yourself back now, 2,000 years when Paul wrote this, and think about the Roman culture, where sexual slavery was no big deal. As a matter of fact, it was legal. Pedophilia, legal. You see, at least in our day, there's still some vestige of the Judeo-Christian ethic. People still have some idea of what biblically the Bible has to say about things like, well, sex outside of marriage, adultery, or sex before marriage, fornication, or what would be taught about pornography, or what would be taught about bestiality, or pedophilia. You just begin to go down a long list. As you say, Pastor, the list is long enough. Stop right there. But in our day, the culture that seems to be coming toward us and in fact thrust upon us is colliding right with the Christian culture. What if there was no Christian culture? And this is the world that Paul was writing to there at Thessalonica. I mean, you've heard this saying, when in Rome, do what the Romans do. In our country, I guess we'd say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But when you go to Rome, you adapt to their culture. Now, Thessalonica is a Roman province, and so all of the things that were legal in Rome would have been legal in Thessalonica, and obviously it affects the church. So Paul is trying to be very plain with them, very straightforward with them, as he lays out a case. And I want us this morning to, as close as possible, just look at what the Bible says. Let's not dilute it, folks. All right, let's not dilute it. I promise that this message is tested for children. But let's not dilute it, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so we'd abound more and more. Now, Paul's just saying, this is what you do. This is how you live. This is how you please God. If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, then this is how you do it. And he describes it as a walk. So the first thing I'm going to say to you this morning is God's Word tells us to step out. Step out. We're going to begin to walk with the Lord. Step out. Now look in verse 2. For you know that the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and the word is porneia. That is the Greek word. I don't drag a whole lot of Greek before you all on a regular basis, but it's important you get that word. That word is the word porneia. And it doesn't just refer to sex before marriage, premarital sex. It is referring here to all different kinds of sexual life outside of what God laid out in terms of what marriage should be. So he said, abstain from it. We could say this morning, stay out of it. So the first thing he tells us is to step out, and the second thing he tells us is to stay out, and it goes on in verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And what he's talking about here is control yourself, people. Control your body. That's what he means when he says possess your vessel. And some would say, well, it has to do with the husband-wife relationship, wife being a weaker vessel, so this is how a man leads his family. But I think really what he's saying right here is control yourself. And then he says in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. Okay, let me just stop right there. You say, boy, that's a big old word. It certainly is. And what it means here is lustful passion. Lustful passion. He says, not in lustful passion, even as the Gentiles, the heathen, they're all around you, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And this is what he's saying in this verse. Don't go steal somebody else's wife. That's what he says. Defrauding someone in any matter. It could be stealing a wife, could be stealing a husband. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So right off the bat, he's calling us, whatever life we're in, wherever we are, when God calls us, he says, step out. And then he says to us, as we're walking this life, as a believer now, and we're walking through life, he says, stay out. Don't get down there in that. Stay out of that. But then he comes down to this verse 7 where he uses a word. The word uncleanness has to do with having a dirty house. So he's straightened out. Straighten out your house. Straighten up. Clean out your closet. So very simple this morning, here are the three words, the three things that I want to share with you. And that is, number one, we're going to step out. Number two, we're going to stay out. Number three, we're going to straighten out. That's what God has called us to. He's not called us to uncleanness. He's called us to holiness. So first of all, God is calling us to step out. And verse 1 says that as you have received of us how you ought to walk. Now this word walk is used so often in the New Testament, and Paul really laid that out in the book of Ephesians. This is how you ought to walk. You ought to walk in the Spirit. You ought to walk in holiness. You ought to walk in right living, right relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how you ought to walk. And I think the thing we can say right at the beginning, before we even give an invitation at the end of the service, we can give an invitation right at the beginning of the service and say that if you've been thinking about stepping out and walking with Jesus Christ, then I would say to you the same thing I said to Jonathan a few weeks ago when we ran out of gas on Interstate 44, get to walking. That's my straightforward admonition. We'd been to this wonderful basketball game in Arkansas. We're coming back. I had even said, I'll buy the gas. So we're rolling up 44. What's wrong? Out of gas. Betty's sitting over in the corner reading a book. She never looks up. Just shakes her head. So after Nathan and I get out, we push it back off the road. Then I say to him, get to walking. Get to walking. Well, you know, God is saying the same thing to us today. No time to mess around. No time to waste time. Now is the time that you need to get up, get out, and get to walking. And so I think about people all the time that are in church, and they are not just in this church. They may be any number of places, and they're hearing the Word of God, and they're sensing the Holy Spirit is working in their life. I know because I've been there, I've felt it too, and I wanted to hold on to the pew, and I just think, Lord, some of these days I'm going to deal with this. Some of these days I'm going to trust you. Some of these days I'm going to get right with you. And the Holy Spirit is saying all this time, get to walking. You see, the walk with God begins with a step. When did I come to know Jesus Christ? Was it when I got to the altar, when I took my Father's hand, when I got down on my knees at the altar? When did I come to know Christ? Is when I took the first step. I can tell you that when I took the first step, I met Jesus right there. And a step becomes a walk. And this is the thing that our Lord is saying. If you want to please me, then get to walking. You can't stir You can't steer a parked car. Not very easily. And so if you're going to accomplish anything in your life, do you want to abound in the Holy Spirit and the things of the Lord, then step out and get to walking. You want God to do a miracle in your life today, put your pieces back together, get things straightened up, then I would say step out and get to walking. Even the prodigal son learned it, that the road to repentance, you go away from God one step at a time, you got to come back to God one step at a time. You know, when you fall out of bed, where you get back in bed, the very place you fell out. Get to walking. Obey the Lord. God's calling you to step out. But once God calls us to step out, he calls us to stay out. And I look in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." That word has to do with us being set apart, that you should abstain from porneia. You should abstain from fornication. You should abstain from porneia. Why use this Greek word? Because it means so much more than fornication. The word porneia actually encompasses all sexual sin. So we're thinking about sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, heterosexual, homosexual relationships. Of course, we're talking about pornography as well. The word pornography actually means the writing of a whore. And this is swampland. It's quicksand. Saturday mornings used to get up and watch Tarzan on television. Somebody always got in quicksand. And just when they're going down, all you can see is their hand. Just that's all it's left. Somebody comes along, and maybe it's Cheetah that sticks out a stick to pull him out, gets a grapevine from somewhere, hands it to him, pull him out, because people are always falling in quicksand. We're living in a quicksand society. And it's just out there. And it's out there everywhere. And you're not immune to it, and I'm not immune to it, and our children and our grandchildren are not immune to it, and our children in this church are not immune to it. It's just everywhere we turn. And I'll tell you, it defiles to the soul. It is quicksand. It is swampland. And the Word of God says, stay out. Stay out. And then he says in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Here he's simply saying, control your body. This is what the primary meaning of possess your vessel is. It has to do with you being in control of your body, not your body being in control of you. Don't you know how to possess yourself? Well, but you say, I just have so many desires, and I just feel pulled this direction, and there is so much temptation. And the Word of God says to you, my dear friend, stay out. Stay out, because the enemy is pulling at you. Can you not control your body? And then he says this, guard your mind. Look in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence or whatever that word is. It's a big old word. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. The word really means lustful passions. Don't be like the unbelievers around you. There is a battle for the mind. Some have said that both the passive and the active are here, and this is how it works. Lustful. The word lustful, it refers to sexual passion in the passive sense. An ungovernable force like a firestorm that begins all by itself, and it just burns. Lustful passion. Passion. If lustful is a passive thing, then passion is an active thing. It's an active desire that can be fed and further encouraged by the individual. So he says, abstain from fornication, control your body, guard your mind, and verse 6 says, never take advantage. And obviously he's writing to the church where there were issues. And he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as you also have forewarned, as we also have forewarned you and testified. In the context of sexual sin, it carries the idea of taking advantage of someone To be more precise, according to the 21st century biblical commentary, it is one person stealing or taking another person's spouse for sexual pleasure. Don't defraud a brother. Don't defraud a sister. So let's, now that we've laid these four things out, let's just pull over and park for a minute. Let's elaborate about it. Think about it. Illustrate it. Something begins in the mind. Something begins in the heart. Something begins in the spirit. Where we get right down in the muck and the mess of sexual sin. Paul says stay out of it for good reason. Dr. Kent Hughes, for years, pastored Wheaton Church, great writer, great commentator, wrote these words. He said this. He said, when lust takes control, God is quite unreal to us. And maybe you think, well, what's he mean by that? And this is putting it another way. Lust makes God disappear. Now, if you fought this battle, if you've been in the middle of this war, you're going to pray, God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. Deliver me from evil. God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. And then we see witness of the fact that somehow or other, you can talk about putting on the whole armor of God. You can talk about calling out to God for help and all of those things. But when lust kicks into gear, God gets pushed to the wayside. That's why you say, well, that what that person did or what he did, what she did, what they did doesn't make any sense. No, it never makes any sense. Because ultimately, it is there to destroy. This is the pathway that Satan uses to bring people into a place where they are in bondage. I heard Paige Cawthron years ago lay out the sixfold steps to bondage. I think they're true. It all begins, he said, with a thought. Well, the thought in your mind, a lustful thought, or sensual thinking in your mind, that is not sin. Now, Mark Twain said it is, and not that he's a great spiritual guy, I'm not, but he is from Missouri. And so he said, no, it wasn't Mark Twain. He had a bunch of other stuff to say. It was Billy Sunday, and he was a spiritual guy. Old preachers, they don't die, they just get lost in their notes. So, but Billy Sunday said that temptation is the devil looking in through the keyhole, and yielding to temptation is opening the door. And so the first thought never gets you in trouble. It is the second thought, and that's what Paige Cawthron said. It begins with a thought, but then there is that thought that is reconsidered. And so you have the thought. We'll call it lust. And then that thought is reconsidered. It is what if. Not thinking about consequences. Not thinking about what's going on in your mind because God is suddenly getting pushed far away. And then that moves to the third thing, and that is the lust itself. He says it begins with a thought, then the thought is reconsidered, then it leads to lust. And then it leads to an act. You act on what the enemy has put in your mind. And then that act, not a one-time act, leads to a habit. And that habit leads to a stronghold. And so near you have six steps. And honestly, what those six steps, when you say you're leading to bondage, you're leading to a stronghold, what do you mean? You're leading to an addiction. And I read sometime very recently that pornography is as addictive as heroin. And they're finding this out with the patterns of that it burns in a person's brain. It burns in a person's brain. Now you say, Brother Monty, how does all this work out? Well, turn to me if you would. I mean, this is not the only place in the Bible where it talks like this. Turn with me if you would to Proverbs chapter 7. Solomon ought to know, shouldn't he? I mean, Solomon was considered a very, very wise man, and yet he had hundreds of wives and hundreds of combines or concubines or whatever they were. And And so he knows all this. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7. You ought to read your Bible. There's some good stuff in here. But listen to Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. My law is the apple of your eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsman. Why? That they may keep thee from the strange woman. Now, every woman is strange. Can I get an amen? Every woman is strange. Say that out loud, men. Every woman is strange. That's not what he's talking about here. From the stranger which flattereth with her words. For I looked out my window, and what did I see? And behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. She's subtle of heart. She's loud. She's stubborn. She's flirting with him. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she out on the, she's out on the prowl. Now she's out in the streets. She lies in wait at every corner. So she caught him and she kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. Diligently to seek thy face, I have found thee. I have decked my bed with the coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen in Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For my husband, he's gone. He's out of town. He's on a long journey. He took money with him. He's coming back in an appointed day when his flight arrives. With her much speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattery of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, listen, like an ox to the slaughter. You ever been to a slaughterhouse? That's the picture here. Like an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stock, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken now unto me, therefore, O you children, and attend the words of my lips, of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her pass, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Learn a lesson. Learn a lesson from Samson. His troubles didn't start the day he went to Delilah's Clip and Curl. Well, I saw the other day where a lock of John Lennon's hair sold for $35,000. I wonder what a lock of Samson's hair would have sold for. I guarantee you a lock of my hair would be more valuable than $35,000. It started not in Delilah's lap. It started, here's a young man that has had a Nazirite vow. His children, his parents have raised this child in a certain way. And I think when he walked among the people, they looked at this young man, strapping Samson, who, by the way, his power was not in the fact of his build or his frame. It was that the Holy Spirit of God was resting upon him. That's where his power was. And so Samson is walking through life. He's keeping a Nazirite vow, which means you don't cut your hair. You don't drink any strong drink. None. Not at all. You don't touch anything that is dead. And there are sexual definitions of what is permissible and what is not, even in his life. So you got all this laid out there, and this is where it starts. It starts with the fact that He has a party and he touches wine and he finds a dead carcass, and to get the honey out of it, he has to touch the dead carcass. And then he begins to party and he wants this woman and he wants that woman. And finally it comes down the day he is there in Delilah's lap, and he is so desensitized to the fact that he could ever lose it, that he could ever lose the power of God. So much so that he says, well, you bind me with some cords and you do this and you do that. And finally he's thinking, I can never lose my power. You go ahead and cut my hair. It was a path of desensitization. And that's how the enemy works in our lives. He desensitizes us. Again, Ken Hughes writes, as we all know, the ultimate desecration of Samson's holy vows came from the cutting of his hair. What is remarkable here is the desensitization to his spiritual state and the danger he was in. Even the previous experience of God's power in his life and giving him a childish sense of invincibility. This can be the only explanation for the repeated frivolous exchanges with Delilah, who was clearly trying to kill him. And one of the saddest statements in all of God's word is, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Desensitized. We're in a culture that desensitizes us. What we watch today, we wouldn't watch. Certainly our parents wouldn't have watched. Certainly our grandparents wouldn't have watched. What we watch, what we read, what we listen to. And you say, oh, well, now, Brother Monty, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. And some people would say, well, you know what, I battled those things back there in the past, but it doesn't bother me anymore. I think I'm sanctified. No, you just got too old to cut the mustard. And you just think you're sanctified. We're living in a world where this is in our face. It is there all the time. And Paul gives this admonition. Stay out. Put up some barriers, people. Make yourself accountable. I'm convinced that all of our men in this church needs to be in small groups that they can be open and honest and transparent with about battles they fight. I would say the same thing for ladies in our church. You've got to put up some barriers, because you see, God has called you to step out, and God has called you to stay out, and then God is calling all of us to straighten out. Maybe something that's, look in verse 7, he says, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And the word is translated uncleanness has to do with how we keep house. How we keep house. So maybe there was a time when you heard the voice of God in your life and you stepped out like you should. And you obey the Lord like he would have some of you obey him this morning. But then as time goes along, this desensitization, these steps, The thought reconsidered, the lust, the act, the habit, the stronghold, the stupidity of not controlling your body, of not guarding your mind, of taking another man's wife or taking another man's husband, and all this kind of clutter. And what God is saying to you today is, let me into your house. You see, folks, you can't clean it up yourself. You can't straighten it out yourself. You don't have the power and the ability to do that. But the Booth brothers had a song a few years ago that simply said, is there a place in your heart? Is there a place in your heart that you won't let him go? Is there a closet in your... Everybody has closets that you don't want. People don't come in your house and start going to your house opening closets. When Jesus said, go in the closet to pray, he'd never been in our closets, because he'd know it wouldn't be safe in there. My mom had a closet underneath the steps that came down the upper part of our house. She always called it, it was an old-fashioned word she had for it. She called it the press. Well, you open it, you understand why. Everything's pressed in there. And so what we have is we have these rooms in our lives and we lock them and we don't want to give him the key. And what I'm saying is you can't clean that press out yourself. You can't clean that closet out yourself. You can't clean your life up yourself. There's only one way it can be straightened out, and that is that you've got to give him the key. God has not called us to uncleanness. He has called us to holy living, which means we step out in obedience. Is he calling some of you this morning? You say after a sermon like this, there ain't no way I'm walking down that aisle. Don't be that way. Is he calling you to step out? Is he giving you that warning this morning? Stay out, even if you're toying with it. If you know, it's like that poor old dumb boy that Solomon's talking about in Proverbs chapter 7. Even if you're just toying with this thing, folks, the end of it, he says, the end of it is hell. That's what he said. Till they strike a dart through your liver. How graphic is that? So he's saying, step out. He's saying, stay out. Then he's saying, straighten out. But ultimately, there's only one person that can straighten you out, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Let him do it. Would you bow with me this morning? And mark whatever you're planning on singing. I'm going to ask you to do Amazing Grace. Let's just do Amazing Grace, because his grace is amazing. And we've sung about it this morning. And so, Debbie, Amazing Grace, I think you know that one. Because his grace is amazing. So really, dear friend, it's a threefold invitation this morning. One is, as the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, been speaking to your heart about your need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this invitation, and the reason we continue to give invitations is so that someone can take that step. It happened in me, and God wants for it to happen in you. He wants you to take the very first step. And when you take that step, you begin a walk. Step out this morning. Step out. And then I think there's an invitation. The enemy is at the keyhole, and he's knocking, and he's wanting in. And so there is that temptation to let him in. God's word tells us there's no sin in temptation. But it's the yielding to that temptation. So you need to put up some barriers. You need to keep some doors locked. You need to call upon the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. You need to spend your time thinking the thoughts in God's word that tells you, that investing yourself, spending time in God's word. Let the word purge you with the whole armor of God. I'm telling you, you're in a battle. The enemy wants to destroy you. He did it to Samson. To some extent, he did it to King David. He's done it to so many men and women through the years. And some of you today, you know, it's like, this is a word of warning. Get out of the swampland. Get away from the quicksand. And as much as an invitation for some of you to step down and come to the aisle, come to me and say, I want to trust Christ, there are others of you that God is saying, go to the altar and get on your knees. And yet there are others that are saying, God is saying, look, get some accountability around you. Get some help. And then finally, if you're at a point where there needs to be something rebuilt in your life, you've walked far away from him. He's calling you this morning to obey him. Straighten out. Let him in that closet. Let him clean it out. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving the Apostle Paul. Thank you for calling him with a special ministry to send words to us 2,000 years later that we will hear the warning. We are called to holiness. May we walk that way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.